hear me too good. Are we good? Okay. I don't know who puts those quotes up on the screen up there, but they were right to the point, exactly the point of the passage that we're going to consider this morning. I want to say, too, Lou shares a birthday with our oldest son. It's his birthday today, too. Happy birthday, Joe. That's not Ben. He's our youngest, but... happy birthday, Lou. So let's begin by reading the passage. John 4, verse 46. 46 to the end of the chapter. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's have a word of prayer a moment. Lord, we pray once again that you will guide the words, the thoughts, and then the words of the one who brings the word to us this morning. And we pray that you will be with us in our hearts, both he who speaks and we who listen. And we pray that you will give us faith and make our faith strong to take hold of the word that Jesus brings to us this morning and comforts us with. We pray to the salvation of our own souls, but we pray also that you may receive all the glory in this preaching of your word and hearing of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is another miracle. Last time I was here, I think I brought the first miracle of Jesus. This is one of the next miracles, one of the early miracles of Jesus in his ministry. And miracles are like sermons in living color. They're very effective that way. They make a point, but they make a point very vividly through a miracle that people can see. They teach us something through the miracle. But they're unlike sermons also. They're unlike sermons in that the teaching is hidden behind the miracle. That's why John calls them signs. That's what he does, we notice in verse 54, the last verse. Now, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. That's because a sign that we see is like a miracle in that it indicates something more. It's pointing to something else. If you were to drive down the road and And maybe you've seen a sign along the side of the road. Maybe the sign says for you're on a trip and you're traveling to see Old Faithful. And you see a sign along the road says the Old Faithful Geyser. And there's an arrow that points. And someone would be considered fairly strange, absurd maybe even, if they drove far enough as to see that sign and said, oh, well, we've seen Old Faithful Geyser, and they went home. And they only saw the sign. Or the same thing as someone's driving down the road and they see a billboard for Pepsi and they conclude after seeing that billboard that they have experienced Pepsi. They've had the drink and it's very refreshing. The sign said that. So they know what Pepsi is all about. They missed the point, didn't they? It was just a sign pointing to something else, pointing to a reality. And that's what miracles are like. They're like signs that point to, that advertise, if you will, a heavenly reality. And they call us to see and believe, not the miracle itself, but the heavenly reality behind the miracle. Through a physical healing, for example, in this miracle, we are to think about and be led to contemplate and believe in a spiritual healing and seek then that spiritual healing. Now it seemed on the surface that the people understood this. We read that the people welcomed him, having seen his miracles. He'd done other miracles elsewhere. And so verse 45, verse right before our text, reads this way. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So they welcomed him. But that welcome was shallow. They just wanted to see more miracles. They didn't believe in the heavenly reality. They just saw the miracles and were amazed and wanted to see more, wanted to experience more of them. Jesus tells us that, or really indicates that, in verse 48 of our text. Jesus said to him, but to the people as well, beyond this man, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We said Jesus said that to the people, and that in the original, we get that when we look at the original language, and also it's translated that way in the NIV and the KJV. It's translated, you people, unless you people see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. Believing is the purpose of miracles. And that's in harmony with John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20 says this about miracles. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and by that is meant miracles, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why Jesus did miracles, so that people could believe in the heavenly reality and have eternal life. Jesus was saying then to the people, you want just the external. You don't want to believe the heavenly reality. And by that faith, be led to me and to salvation. But now positively, and our focus this morning, positively, in contrast, we see here a man being drawn by this miracle, being drawn to the heavenly realities and to Christ himself. And we learn, as we observe him, we learn about faith. this miracle is not so much about the healing of a son. It certainly is about that. But more than that, it's about the faith of the Father and what that faith grabs hold of. This miracle emphasizes that it's only by faith that one can grasp these realities of the Savior and believe in Jesus as Savior. So let's be encouraged this morning in our believing. In our believing, the greatest activity that a Christian can do, believing in Jesus and believing in the Word of God. And let's be filled with praise for our Savior who draws out our faith and builds up our faith in Him to the salvation of our souls. Let's consider then this sermon under the theme, Jesus' Healing of the Official Son. In the first place, we notice a desperate faith. This man is desperate to have his son healed. In the second place, a confirmed faith, and finally, a shared faith. We're told this man was an official. He was one who served in Herod Antipas' house, but he had considerable authority and some real means. He was a man of significant means. He had many servants and much riches. He lived in Capernaum, which was a rich city. But all of that could not help him, for he was a father of a very sick son. And there certainly are probably very few problems in life greater than having a child who is seriously ill. And that's what this man's situation was. He was a man who had a very, very sick son. His son was near death, even. He was lying there now, motionless at this point, pale, shallow, labored breathing, and the situation was critical. The father was desperate to save his son because he loved his son, of course. But fathers, especially fathers, show their love by wanting to fix things, to make things right, to solve problems for their family. And this was a problem that this father could not fix. He tried everything, no doubt. He tried everything that money could buy. He tried to hire the best doctors and brought them in and had them labor over his son. He brought in some of the best medicine, the best remedies available at that time. He spared no expense. He spared no energy. But it was all to no avail. Nothing helped. Nothing helped at all. His son only grew more sick and closer to dying. And he felt his helplessness as he looked at his son. But then the official heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. Jesus. This man, he heard, this man can heal. This man can do miracles. And so, verse 47, we read, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So often that's the way it is with us, isn't it? The Lord brings us to a point. Sometimes it takes a while, but the Lord brings us to a point where we realize we can't do it. The Lord brings us to to the end of ourselves and our own ability to solve the problem or even deal with the problem, we realize we need help. And the only one, we can take a while sometimes, trying this and trying that, maybe this person or maybe that one or maybe this or that technique can help us. And finally, we realize that Jesus is the only one who can help. And we turn to Him. Now, essentially, that's faith. That's where faith begins. A turning away from oneself and turning away from all the things that offer solutions to our problems in the world and turning to Jesus, only to Jesus. The first steps of faith are to say, I can't. I can't do it. And the second step is to say, help me. This man took both of those steps of faith. But Jesus' response at first seems somewhat shocking, at least surprising. Here's a father with a sick son pleading with Jesus to come and heal his son who is going to die. And Jesus responds in verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And certainly, as we said earlier, this statement was directed at the people around him. Jesus looked at the man, but also looked at the people, included them in it, and said, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He was directed at the people, the statement was, to point out a problem. And he spoke this to make a contrast between the people and what this man was about to do. This official was different than them, and Jesus is making that plain. But it was spoken to this man, first of all. That we notice again in verse 48, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why would Jesus say something like that to this man who is pleading with him to come heal his son who is at the brink of death? It was critical. He's pleading with Jesus, and Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Jesus is very, very wise. Jesus was gently, lovingly drawing out this man's faith. He wasn't giving him his answer that he wanted right immediately, but he was drawing out his faith. He was bringing his faith to be more evident. In essence, he was saying, this is all the people want from me. It's some miracle to wow them. This is the only thing that other people want. Is that you too? Is that why you're here? Do you only want a sign? Do you only want to see some awe-inspiring heavenly fireworks, as it were? But the man revealed his faith. Jesus brought this faith out, and the man revealed his faith by being even more desperate. He felt a real need. His son was sick. Sir, he said, come down before my child dies. I don't want to see a miracle. Essentially, he was saying, I don't want to see a miracle. I just want my son to live. And you're my only hope. I'm turning to you. I've tried to save him myself. I've tried everything that I know to do. I'm out of options. I've come to you for help. The passage says he asked more urgently. He kept asking. In the literal, it's an ongoing activity that's expressed here. He was pleading, please, please come save my son. And Jesus said to him then, after drawing out his faith, Jesus said to him, sir, go, your son will live. Your son will live. Literally, Jesus said, your son lives. Not will live at some point in the future, but lives even now. Things have turned around. As I'm speaking, he lives. He lives. And he will make a full recovery. I think that's what the ESV is trying to get across. Your son lives, but your son will make a full recovery in the future. Jesus is teaching us something important about faith here, something important about our faith here. When we've tried everything else and we need him, only he can do it. We need to see that in our hearts and in our souls. And our need is urgent because it's desperate. Then we need to keep asking. We need to come to Jesus and express that desperate, urgent need that we have and keep asking him. Sometimes for us too, Jesus deals with us in such a way as to bring out our faith. Sometimes he deals with us very patiently, nurturing, even challenging our faith, but always drawing out our faith more and more. And then know too, Jesus never, ever turns away from that kind of faith. He never hears that urgent cry and says, well, never mind. I've got better things to do. He always responds to that faith. Even though it doesn't always feel like faith, does it? It doesn't feel very strong, like a very strong believing. It just feels like desperately turning. But that is faith. That is what faith is. And Jesus, we said, will never turn away from that kind of faith. That's his promise. That's his promise, not my promise to you, but that's Jesus' promise to you. He'll never turn away when you come to him in true need. He might challenge your faith. He might do what it takes to draw out your faith, but he'll never leave you without. So come to him. Come to him. Now, it's not the main point of this passage and the main point of this sermon or of this miracle, but there's an application here. Are there this morning here concerns that we have for a loved one? And not so much because that loved one is sick, although that is concerning, but that a loved one is sick of soul, that a loved one is not walking or living the way he should. A loved one with a wayward child, with a wayward heart and life. A child that's not exhibited spiritual health. A friend, a coworker who's living or walking that way. Beloved, then the passage teaches us we go to Jesus with our urgent request and desperately ask him, pray to him, Lord, save my son before he dies. Are there other concerns that we have, anxieties or needs? Come to him with them and say, Lord, help me. I can't cope. I can't deal with this. Jesus, help me. And know that he will. He'll help you, and if it's his will, he will help the one you're concerned about. Those were the most beautiful words that that man could ever have heard. Your son lives. The man really had made two requests. First of all, he said, come down. And secondly, he said, heal my son. You could consider it one request, but two parts. Come down and heal my son. In verse 47, we read that. In verse 49, he repeated it. Come down and heal my son. And Jesus answered, the man heard by faith an answer to both of those requests. So that we read in verse 50, he believed. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He said, come down. And Jesus said, that won't be necessary. That won't be necessary. I can heal even while distant. I don't need to be physically there, physically present to heal your son. No distance is too great for his loving care to reach. That's good for us to remember too. Jesus isn't physically present with us, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present by his Spirit and in his grace. And he is, because he is God. God. And so the official believed. He believed that Jesus could do it from a distance. Jesus didn't need to come down. That was what he thought. That's what his request was. Jesus said, I don't need to. And the man believed him. You remember that too. And believe. There was a second part to the official's request. He said, heal my son. When Jesus said, your son lives, by faith that man heard, it's already done. It's already done. Jesus said, to answer that man's request, heal my son. Jesus said, your son lives. Essentially, Jesus said, I made the heavens. I made the earth. I made the oceans and the mountains. I'm sovereign over everything. I have come to smash death and sickness, spiritual sickness and sin on the cross. A little physical sickness is no problem for me to deal with. What's impossible for you, I've done. Go your way. It's okay. And he believed. I don't think the official at that moment or right then knew how really amazing this was. Notice he hadn't seen any miracle. He believed. Without a miracle, he believed. Now, a miracle had occurred, but the man hadn't seen it, and we read already, he believed. Just faith in Jesus' word. He believed the word of Jesus. Someone might ask him, how do you know, though, that your son is better? You seem relieved. What's going on? How do you know that your son will live? And he would say, because Jesus said so. Jesus told me. That's the kind of faith to have. Not looking for miracles, not looking for great evidences, but simply looking at his word and believing his word. Jesus said it. Just believe. That's the faith to have, isn't it? That's the kind of faith we do have, beloved. We do. You ever seen heaven yet? Anybody? And yet you believe, don't you? You believe with absolute certainty. Were you there at the beginning of time and saw God bringing everything into existence? Saw the creation? The creating power of God, and yet you believe it. We sing, there's a hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? But we weren't, not really. I know what the song's trying to bring across, but we weren't physically there. We didn't see it. And yet, we believe it. We weren't there that morning when a stone was rolled away and they looked into that grave and saw, he's not here. He's not here. And yet we believe he rose. He arose from death and he arose as our Savior. That's the faith that Jesus works by his word. He did that for the official. There was power in his voice as he said, your son lives. The man took hold of that, or rather, that power went into him and caused him to believe. And he believed. He did that for the official. And Jesus did that for you. That is amazing, beloved. Things we've never seen that we believe in. That's the real miracle of Jesus here. And it was a firm faith that this official had. He spent the night there with Jesus or near Jesus. He slept well. He wasn't worried. All his anxiety about his son was gone. He slept very well. He traveled back to Capernaum the next day, back to his hometown, back to his house. And I like to think of him as walking down the road with a smile on his face, with a spring in his step, confident that his son was healed. His servants met him along the way as he traveled, and they told him, your son got better. And he wasn't surprised. He wasn't shocked. He expected that news. He believed. But he confirmed his faith with evidence. He strengthened his faith as it was. In verse 51 and to 52 and 53, we read of that. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Faith isn't a static thing. Wouldn't I be surprised that the man asked this and wanted to know exactly what time this all happened and attribute it back to Jesus and his word? Faith isn't static. It grows. It's strengthened as we live. And the same is true with us. Don't be ashamed at a weak faith. It's still faith. It still believes. And he himself believed, we read in the passage. He himself believed. He believed in Jesus, his personal Savior. Perhaps earlier, he believed simply in Jesus as one who could do wonders. Now he believed in Jesus as his Savior. He saw that miracle was a sign of the healing from the sickness of sin. Just as sick as my son was, and now he sees him getting better and stronger, he said to himself, there's something in that. There's a message there for me. I am sick. I was sick in my soul, and I need healing from my sickness, my sin. But that same Jesus who did not turn away from me when I came to him with a request to heal my son will not turn away from him when I come to him with a request to save my soul. I will go to him. He's the healer of my soul. He's my Savior. Beloved, do you, any of you, need that healing? Come to Jesus then. Come to Jesus. Confess your need. Tell him, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do everything right. to earn your favor? It doesn't work. I can't find any peace that way. I'm tired of running in sin and trying to solve my problems with the pleasures of this world. Confess your need and ask Jesus, help me, help me. And then trust His mercy and His grace that's freely given as a blessing and a benefit of the cross on which He died to save all His people. Come to Jesus and trust Him. But this all ends telling us something truly encouraging. He Himself believed, we read, and all His household. And He Himself believed in all His household, verse 53 says. Jesus healed His son physically, but then also spiritually. His son believed in Jesus. And all His household, His whole family believed in Jesus. This reminds us one of the proof texts that Jesus saves believers and their seed. He believes, He saves families of believers. But there's something more in this about faith too. The official evidenced the genuineness of his faith by telling his family about Jesus. That's how true faith operates. It never can remain within, private, secret, known only to the one who believes. But he must talk about it. He must evidence his faith. He must live according to his faith. His family didn't believe in Jesus because his son was healed, but because the Father told them Jesus had healed him and directed them to look to Jesus rather than the healed son. God uses those means. God uses the means of us talking about our faith to others. And God is pleased to use fathers, especially in marvelous ways. Came across some statistics a while ago, and statistics are not the Word of God, but they harmonize with the Word of God. The statistics are that 20% of the time when a child is saved, a child from a family, just one child from a family, 20% of the time, the whole family becomes saved. And the child can speak to the family, and the family becomes saved. That's also true, same statistic, for the mother, interestingly and surprising to me that that was the case. 20% of the time when the mother is saved, the whole family is saved. But then 80% of the time when the father is saved, the whole family is saved. That's why Joshua can say with such conviction, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He spoke for his whole house. We will serve the Lord. Fathers, listen to that and tell your children what Jesus did for you. Tell your children how he healed you in your soul. Tell your children how He is your Savior, how He's precious to you. Tell your children about Jesus as He appears in the Word of God and in your own life, in your own experience as well. Tell your children that they may be healed, that they may be saved. Looking at the sign, not the reality, is the crime of unbelief. Jesus showed us here what the opposite could do. Believe the reality and be saved together with your household. And then let your faith be confirmed in the Word of God and your own experience in that Word of God. We see here in this miracle, first of all, about faith and miracles and the relationship between the two. We see in this miracle about an encouraging believer, our brother, whose son was healed, and he believed together with his household. But we learn about in this miracle also about Jesus, our Savior, the one who controls everything in love for his own. He controls everything. He's the one who made this boy almost die. Jesus did that. He did. He's sovereign. He created that illness. He caused the son to be ill, and he caused him almost to die so that he could, in that way, create the need in the Father and bring him to faith. He's the one who gave the Father the desperate, seeking faith, who did not turn away from him either when he came to him. He's the one who caused that faith to attach to the word of promise that he gave. He's the one who performed a most wonderful miracle. Not only to heal the Father's son, but to save the father and the whole family and draw them to himself. Not draw them to a miracle, but draw them to himself and to see him and to find him and to teach us then about our coming to him in faith, in our need, with our need, and how he won't turn away from us in our need, but will give us what our soul really needs, what he knows our soul really needs, which is, in short, salvation. Salvation in himself. He'll give us himself and heal our souls and the souls of our family. Believe that. Believe that, beloved. Amen.